Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. Hope you're all doing all right. You look good. Which is good, because I have a very discouraging message. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. But I do want to just kind of jump in here tonight, if I may. Let's all stand. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is good to be back in church tonight. Appreciate the message this morning. I find I say that every time Pastor preaches, but... appreciated the message this morning. And if you were in Brother Sam's Sunday School class, Brother Sam slash Brother Alders, I guess, Sunday School class this morning, both messages worked very well together, and talking about trials and just life. And I know that this year hasn't exactly been a normal life for anyone. For Elizabeth and I, nothing really changed. We don't go anywhere. We don't do anything. So if you're like us, not a lot changed except for the mask at Walmart. I mean, that's really about it. But this year has been, it's been very strange. It's been very difficult for some, and I understand that tonight. And so what I want to talk to you about, I'm a practical kind of guy. I like just what I can grab a hold of, you know what I mean, from the scriptures. And I'm not much of a, intellectual, academic type. I just like the Word of God because it's so practical, it's so honest, it's so straightforward. And that's the kind of message that I intend on preaching tonight. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 through verse 18 is where we're going to be at tonight. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So my question for tonight is also a title, and that is this: what do I do when life gets real? What do I do when life gets real? Again, the message this morning, and Brother Sam's Sunday School message fits well with this. You know, it's almost like God is trying to tell us something. And so I'm kind of worried, to be honest, that I've heard three messages today about trials. I'm worried about what's coming my way, but it would be just par for the course for this year. So I'm just going to go ahead and preach it because I think that's where the Lord wants us. So what should I do when life gets real? Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, ask the Lord's help before we jump in this morning, or this evening, rather. Brother Sam, would you do that for us, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. It's been good to be in your house and certainly hear the singing.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, as I said, I understand that life has gotten very real over the past year for some people, and that's just how life goes, isn't it? So you have, the Bible teaches us already, you don't need me to say it, but life is it's all about seasons, isn't it? So you have, you know, maybe a period of time where everything goes well, you know, and job is going well, finances are going well, relationships are going well, and then all of a sudden something happens and changes the course of everything. And so, not necessarily talking about the current events, but I mean just life in general. I can think of times like that in my life, where everything was going very well, and then life happens, you know. And so, it's so real that even, you know, they even make commercials about it. You know, insurance companies make commercials about that. You know, life happens, and that's why you need insurance. Well, life happens, that's why you need the Lord. And so, that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. I understand, once again, that we've already experienced some of this, but I think that there's something that we can see here that might help us later on. So really what I want to do is divide up this passage into two different areas, two separate outlines. That should scare you because I have a lot of notes. So we have two separate outlines. First one is found in verse 15. So I want to look at verse 15. I know it's very familiar to many of us tonight. We know, I know the church that I'm at. Okay, I've been here a while, okay, so I know that many of you know more than I do. You've experienced more in life than I have, and I understand that, but I also understand that, this is the Word of God, and I understand that it's not about me up here. I believe the Word of God speaks for itself, and so I'm just going to say what it says, and hopefully it sticks with you. So verse 15 is what I want to look at. here first. Now, before I get to that, Paul's epistles to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, they're packed full of warnings and instructions. Okay, you can picture this in your mind, I think. So Paul, being the seasoned veteran, if you will, has been in the ministry for a while, and he's seen some things in his life. And so he's seen a lot of different trials. He's seen a lot of victories as well. But Paul is, as he's writing to Timothy, I get the sense that he's saying, hey, watch out for this. Don't do this. Do this. You know, you can rely on this person. And he's just kind of going through and giving some practical, just good instruction for Timothy's ministry. And so I think we've all been a part of that, you know, in our lives. You know, I can think of many times where I've had people say, I just started a new job not too long ago, and my boss was like, hey, you know, you do this, you can talk to this person, never listen to this person. You know, every job has that person. You know, the guy who knows it all but knows nothing. And so I have a couple of those guys with me, and so he says, he's like, hey, Mason, you know, you're doing good, and things are going well, but do not listen to him. And so we all know people like that in our lives. Maybe it's our family member. Maybe it's you, if you don't know anyone. So you might want to look out for that. But in Paul's ministry, he's seen some things, and he's experienced life. And so as he's writing to Timothy, I get the sense, you know, to where he's trying to help him, you know, and not just help him for Paul's own gain. He's trying to do it because he genuinely cares about Timothy. You know, and that's no secret to us tonight. Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship. And he's saying, Timothy, because I care about you, I'm going to tell you like it is. And you need to take heed to what I'm telling you. We know that what Paul did, as simple as that sounds, we know as Paul did that, as he was given these instructions, the things that he tells Timothy to do sound simple on the surface, but a lot of them are not easy. Okay? And it's not, you know, some of the key things I thought about is Paul tells Timothy to stay strong. You know, stay strong in the faith. Don't waver. Stand your ground, Timothy. Well, that sounds good. You know, it gets the Baptist blood flowing. You know what I'm saying? Stay strong. And we're like, yeah, stay strong. And then Monday morning comes and we're not so strong. You know, it's not very easy. You know, it's not always easy to keep clean from all the evil thoughts and actions that are acceptable to people outside these walls. It's not easy to fend off those things. Not easy to do. It's not easy always being completely faithful in the Lord's service. These are all things that Paul told Timothy to do. And it's not always easy to do that. But before we get too much further, I would like to say that we're not the first generation of Christians having to go through trials. Okay? We're not the first people to say, there's a pandemic, what do we do? Okay, I'm not going to talk about this a whole lot during the message, but, you know, we're not the first people to have to go through these things. You know, Peter wrote about the fiery trials in 1 Peter. And you might say, Brother Mason, that was a long time ago. That was like forever ago. Well, it was, but, you know, people don't change all that much. People don't change that much. We don't. Generation over generation. You know, have you ever, this is in my notes, but have you ever looked back at maybe like a family album and you find someone two or three generations, you know, earlier than you, and you look just like them? Isn't that weird? That scares me to death, honestly. Like, have we had so many people on this planet that the genetic code is set? Like, this is it. We're not going to evolve any better. I'd like to think that, you know, we're going to get better, but I don't think we will. But, you know, our actions and our behaviors as people, they don't change. The culture might have been different. What they thought was acceptable. I'm glad we don't wear sandals anymore. Well, you shouldn't. It's weird. But I don't wear sandals anymore. We've evolved past that into the era of the dress shoe. Amen. So I'm glad about that. So things do evolve, but people generally stay the same. You know, there are certain struggles that we have today that they had back then. We still have problems with people leaving the church. They had it back then. They had problems with sin infiltrating the church, such as idolatry. Okay, we don't have idols sitting up here tonight, which is good because pastor would take care of that very quickly. But we bring things into the church in our own hearts. That's idolatry. It may not be a little golden statue, but it doesn't need to be. Anything I bring into the church that's more of a thought to me than the Lord is, that is idolatry. We still have that today. We still have people in the church who aren't fully sold out to the Lord. They had that back then. So I'm just trying to make the point that as we go through the things that I want to talk about tonight, the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy, they are in fact timeless. They are. Because it's the Word of God. And what is in here exceeds more than just the first generation of Christians. It goes as far as and even further than the year 2020 in the middle of a COVID-19 pandemic. Do you think God is surprised about what happened this year? I don't either. So I think that there might be something that we can learn tonight. Now it is very possible. Let me just blow my whole message for you. Okay, we're not going home yet, so don't get your hopes up. It is very possible to stay strong when life gets real. It is possible. There may be some wavering here and there, but it is possible to stay strong. All right, so now that I've teed us up, here we go. So verse 15, three different phrases. I'm not going to add any words, not going to take away any words. I just want to break up verse 15 into three separate, distinct points here, and then we'll get going. So the first phrase is study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now the word study, I find it interesting. It means urgency, to make an effort, to be prompt or earnest. Now the word study in this context means to learn as though you are striving to master the task. Okay? I'm not talking about the kind of study where, like when I was back in Teen's Kids, you know, way like forever ago, when we were back in Teen's Kids, we used to cram verses in and just say them real quick. Okay? I'm pretty sure the birds caught on to that, so I'm not telling on us. But I used to do that, you know, on the car ride to church. I'm like, okay, 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 2:15. And I would just repeat it really fast, and then I'd get there and be like, I'm ready to say my verse. And I would spit it out and I'd forget it. Okay? That's not the kind of study we're talking about here. The word study in this passage is to strive. Strive to master the task. It's also translated as to endeavor, to be diligent, and to labor. To labor. Now, this is a very strange concept, I think, in the culture which we live. It's very rare to find someone who is willing to strive for anything other than binge watch Netflix and eat ice cream. Okay? We're really good at that. But beyond that, there's not a whole lot that people are striving for. I kind of get that impression, you know, with not just my coworkers, but some of my family as well, and you know, just the people I come across day to day. You know, not a whole lot of striving going on. You know, in a culture that lives off of a 2-second search on Doodle or a 5-minute YouTube tutorial as a study method, we must understand that the Word of God requires work. Okay? You're not going to learn the entire Bible by watching YouTube DIY videos. Okay? You're going to have to put some work into it. And that's a concept that is lost, I think. It's just a concept we do not understand. Now, why should we be studying and striving to master the Bible? Brother Mason, what is the point? Why should we even bother? Well, the second part of that phrase says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Approved. The word approved means to be tried, properly acceptable, or to present. Okay, to present. Now, we should never be studying, praying, or reading just so that we can brag. Okay, we know this tonight. I'm not saying anything new. Our goal should be to present ourselves proven as true for the Lord. Much like how gold and precious metals go through the refining process and go through all that. I don't know if you know this or not, but gold takes a beating before it even makes it to the jewelry store. Okay? It gets burned, it gets beaten, it gets formed, it gets shaped. It's pretty extensive, the process. And much like that, that is how our lives are. The word proven is the same as what is done when purifying gold and precious metals. Just as they are heated, shaped, and formed into what the blacksmith desires it to be, God does the same to us. He does the same to us. Turn with me to the book of James, if you would. I want to make sure you stay engaged and awake here tonight. The book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, For when he is, what's the next word? For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So the Bible's pretty upfront about the fact that, hey, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be. We are to be proven. You know, another great example of that would be the example of Job, right? Famous example of Job. The patience of Job, what the man went through is unthinkable. And he passed pretty well. Passed pretty well. Now, the culture pushes a message of being your own person and that you're only accountable to yourself. And that's just not true. It's just not true. Because the fact of the matter is that just because our definition of our life has changed, it doesn't mean that God's position has. You can convince yourself all you want that I'm my own person, I do what I want, but conveniently, those people run in a crowd who believe the same thing. Funny how that works. I don't know how you can be your own person when you're with a bunch of people that you look just like and act like, but that's another thing. So we are to be proven. Now, the Word of God is clear that if you live the life, that is, live that life of being accountable to yourself, you're not only foolish, but you have a terrible fate awaiting you. Terrible fate. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 is speaking about those who try to serve God their own way. Let's go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 7. Like I said, I want to make sure y'all stay awake. Matthew chapter 7. Hopefully you got a nap today. No choir, no ABCs. Nice and gloomy for you. Matthew chapter 7. Excuse me. In verse 21. Matthew 7, 21 says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These people were trying to do it their own way. They were saying, Jesus, we're doing what your apostles are doing. What's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with the work is nothing. How you're doing it is wrong. Hey, it's not wrong to give to missions. It's not wrong to do that. But if your heart's not right with the Lord, then what are you doing it for? Now, we'll take your money. No, I'm just kidding. We want you to do it the right way, is what I'm getting at. The Lord honors those who serve Him. It's not about the dollar amount. It's about what's behind the dollar amount. You can give a dollar a week. You can do that as long as your heart's right. Now, you can give $1,000 a week. Isn't that right, Brother Sam? You can do that. That's okay as long as your heart's right. When you live life your own way, this is what will happen. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. One day, it's inevitable, one day, you're going to stand before the Lord. You're going to. I'm going to. Everyone is going to. And it's not going to be about you anymore. It's going to be about, did you do it His way or did you try to do it your way? It's the only question that will matter at that point. God isn't going to ask you, how much did you give to missions? He's going to ask you, what do you have to show for it? What do you have to show for your life? And if the answer isn't, I did it your way, Lord. I got saved because of the instructions given in your word. I served, I was faithful, and I read my Bible, and I led others to the Lord. It's good. Just make sure that you did that first part correct. Make sure that you're saved. Pastor, I'm not going to beat a dead horse, but Pastor laid it out this morning, didn't he? And I would just add on that in a culture that drives so hard, live life your own way, don't guess about this. Don't guess. Don't say, you know, I'm pretty sure. Don't do that. You know, living life your own way has a fateful end. And that is found in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's keep going here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the first phrase we've already talked about, study to show thyself approved unto God. Second part says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That word workman means to be a laborer, a worker, and to toil. To toil. I've never felt ashamed leaving work when I gave it all I had. You know, when it's time to leave, I like that time. Okay, I like to go home. I like to, you know, not think about work. I like to do those things. And, you know, it feels good to work hard. To leave your job and think, you know, I gave it my best today. You know, and your coworkers see that. You know, they appreciate you, and your boss sees that and appreciates you, and that's a great thing going there. In the Lord's service, we have to understand that we're not supposed to just warm a church pew. And I know, again, I know where I'm at tonight. I know we have an active church. But listen, here's kind of what I want to get at with that. Our calling, and I would even say our privilege, is to work and to labor for the Lord. Right. Yeah. It's not a job. It's not just volunteer work. It's a calling, and it is a privilege. I get to. I want to. I'm excited to. That's what it's about. I can find a lot of things that I have to do, but I don't want to do. I don't want to, I don't always want to mow the yard. I don't always want to take out the trash. I don't always want to help do the laundry or help do the dishes. In fact, I never want to do any of those things. I'm just going to be honest with you. I know where I'm standing, so I'm going to be honest with you. I don't always want to do any of those things. I don't always want to go to work. I always want to leave, but I don't always want to go. So sometimes I won't speak for you, sometimes it's easy to fall into the trap of, I have to go do this for church. Just like I have to do the laundry. Those two shouldn't be on the same level. Everything we do, from teaching to cleaning to mowing and even to outreach, should be done to the best of our ability so that we are never ashamed of our service. You should never leave visitation and think, well, I could have done a better job. Could have knocked on a few more doors. Could have tried to talk to that guy. Lay it all out there. Give it all you got. If you fail, fail hard. Because the Lord honors that. The Lord honors when you try to talk to someone and you stumble all over yourself. Because it's not about you. You were faithful and you tried. Not everyone is a super smooth talker at first. Sometimes you just want to say your name and run. Sometimes you want to do that. But the more you practice, just like anything else, the easier it comes. The easier it comes. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 1. A little scripture heavy here, which I don't think is a bad thing, but I don't want to distract from our points here. I love this verse, and I came across it doing some studying and things, but Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That is a level of sacrifice that few of us ever reach. Do you get what Paul is saying there? He's saying, can I just sum it up for us? I don't care what happens to me, because it's about him. He said a lot more eloquently and, you know, a lot better than I just did, but that's the point. Back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to keep moving here. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, that should be our goal, Philippians 1:20. Now lastly, for verse number 15, it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. The words rightly dividing, if you put them together, I kind of mixed a couple definitions, but Rightly dividing means to dissect or to expound correctly. To dissect or to expound correctly. When we strive and labor in the Lord's word and in his work, God blesses that and gives us opportunities to share this with others. Okay, God blesses the faithful. Whether you're a preacher or not, God expects us all to cut his word straight, if you will, to those whom he puts in our path. We ought to want to share his word. This only works if we're striving and studying like we're supposed to. It's kind of hard to talk about something that you don't know anything about. I just told you I started a new job a couple months ago. I'm not the best person to train someone. Hey, Mason, what do we do? I'm pretty sure we can do this. Not the best idea to go about things. But there's another guy in the same job as I am. He's been there 27 years. Let's talk to him. But remember, don't talk to the other guy. There's always that one guy. Avoid him. Push him away. It's kind of hard to talk about something that you don't know anything about. Now, I do want to mention this. I kind of want to be careful because I think sometimes whenever people read this verse, rightly dividing the word of truth, as it says, some people think that you have to have a doctorate of divinity to talk to someone. Okay, you have to go to some accredited, esteemed college or university to share the gospel. And nope, that's not true. Amen. It's not true. Paul was a very intelligent man. Okay, he was very impressive. There are other people who were not quite as impressive. Okay, I think of someone like Peter, wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. Was Peter unintelligent? No, he was not. He seemed to be pretty smart to me when I read his books. He was a fisherman. He didn't go to the University of Jerusalem and get a doctorate in divinity. He didn't do that. He was just a man who said, Lord, here I am, use me. You know, I came across a couple quotes. I read them to my wife, and she said that they're corny, so I'm going to read them. That's kind of what I do. I don't know why. I just have a weird sense of humor. So, a couple of funny quotes I saw. It says this: the creative person is usually rebellious. He or she is the survivor of a trauma commonly called education. I like that one. I don't know who said it, but I like them. Found a couple more. It said this: one had to cram all this stuff into one's mind, whether one liked it or not. This coercion had such a deterring effect that after I had passed the final exam, I found the consideration of any scientific problems distasteful to me for an entire year. You know who said that? Albert Einstein. Oh, to be that teacher. Last one, and then I'll move on. Benjamin Franklin said this, speaking about a colleague that he worked with. I could never find a name, but all it says is colleague. So, Benjamin Franklin said this: he was so learned that he could name a horse in 9 languages, but so ignorant that he bought a cow to ride on. And I think sometimes what God's people go for is they want to share the gospel in 9 languages. But they never say what it is. You know what? This is the last time I'm going to say it. God blesses trying. God blesses that. And what I take away from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we're going to build on this here in just a second, so I'm going somewhere with this. And what I get from this verse is a couple of things. But the biggest thing is this. Verse 15 is the preparation work before life gets real. Verse 15 is the prep work. Because in this passage, Paul is going to, starting in verse 16, he's going to start getting into the warnings. He's going to start getting into the instructions. He's going to start saying, Timothy, watch out for this, watch out for that. But before you can watch out for something, you have to know what that something is. So that's the prep work. Much like how people prepare for bad weather or a natural disaster, there are things in life that shake us to our core. Something like a hurricane in the mind. There are things that happen that we never saw coming that can make us question everything. This is why verse 15 is important. Because when I'm studying, I'm striving, I'm working, I'm laboring, when I am in over my head in a good way and the Lord's worked, and something comes at me, it's easier to fall back into what the Lord said rather than fall on my back.
Amen.
I love this passage because it is practical. Verse 15 is not hard. Nothing hard in it. Study, work, don't be ashamed of the gospel, and tell others. That's it. How easy is that? If you ask some Christians, it's very hard, but it's really not that hard. We just went through it in 20 minutes. So, this is the prep work. Before life gets real, that is the prep work. Now, before Paul gets into the weeds, he talks about the practical side. Now, in verses 16, 17, and 18 is kind of where I want to be at for the rest of the message. Okay? So, verse 16. Let's go over it again. Verse 16 says this, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom as Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So, Paul gives Timothy two things to look out for. Two things looked out for. In verses 16 and 17, we see the warning that Paul gives him over false words. False words. The first one is in verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babbling." So profanity is kind of the first thing. Now, this isn't necessarily what you would think of. It could be included, I assume, profanity. But it just means something that is heathenish or wicked. Okay? Heathenish or wicked. Now, since it's grouped together with vain babblings, I believe that it's not a stretch to say that this is probably words, right? Something that is heathenish or wicked. Now, vain babbling, on the other hand, it means fruitless discussion. Fruitless discussion. Talking about nothing. You meet people like that? You ever meet an airhead before? Just talking, 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 and nothing's really coming out. Now, listen. I think there's a reason why Paul mentioned this specifically in verse 16. Avoid anything that is not only wicked, because that's what we think of, right? Whenever we think of speech, we think of don't say bad words. Okay, don't talk about other people in a negative way. Don't do this, don't do that. But just as dangerous in a church and in our lives, frankly, is fruitless discussion. Fruitless discussion. Wasting time talking about nothing. It's interesting that the phrase before that is about rightly dividing the word of truth. You get the sense that Paul is thinking about speech here? He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I can imagine Paul going, "And avoid profane and vain babblings." Paul has dealt with his fair share of naysayers. I think of the church at Corinth. How just utterly messed up they were in their teachings and the people they had come in and just all the things that happened in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. I can imagine that Paul probably has it in his mind to avoid those who are saying nothing. The words that I say should be on purpose. It should be for a reason. Whether you're in the ministry or not. Especially, you know, it's easy to say, you know, when we're out on visitation, don't engage in fruitless discussion. That's an easy one, right? You know, you can try to get to know someone, build rapport, build trust. That's all great. But whenever I go on visitation, hand them a tract, I don't start talking about the last Chiefs game. It's not going to benefit them, not going to benefit me. But what it would do, or what I could spend my time talking about, is where do you go to church? Amen. Where are you doing tomorrow? We'd love to see you. That would not be fruitless discussion. That'd be very fruitful discussion. It's just one example. There are many. But shun profane and vain babblings. Notice, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. When I engage in the behavior of fruitless discussion, it adds to more fruitlessness. I think I just made up a word. But more fruitlessness, more unfruitfulness, I guess would be the correct way to say that. Are you tracking with me here? So this is about behavior. Okay, verse 15 is about behavior. Study, work, labor. Spread the word. Okay, behavior, action, work hand in hand. You understand that tonight. What I think about, that so I do. Right? So whenever I engage in a lifestyle of fruitless discussion, things that do not involve the Word of God, things that do not involve church, things that do not involve the gospel, then that cultivates a behavior of unfruitfulness. Okay? So he says, it will increase, or rather, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So we're all about behavior here. Because in verse number 17, notice what happens. And their word will eat as doth a canker. That doesn't sound good, does it? Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Never trust anyone named Hymenaeus and Philetus. Don't trust them. That'd be weird. So Hymenaeus is mentioned one other time, but Philetus, I think I'm saying that right, I don't really know. But Hymenaeus is mentioned once before. He's mentioned with a man named Alexander in the book of Acts. Why is that important? Because Hymenaeus and Alexander stirred up trouble in the first church. Shocking, right? Now we see Hymenaeus and Philetus, so he has a new wingman here. And it would seem as though they're stirring up some trouble. It would seem so. Because following after, shun profane and vain babblings. By the way, look out for this guy. You know what I was talking about? Okay, now we have two guys. So they're just feeding off of each other. And it seems that they're not saying great things. It doesn't say what they're saying, doesn't say how they're saying it, doesn't really matter. All it says is that they're spreading profane and vain babblings. And can I just say something? It doesn't take a lot. Okay? All it takes is two guys with the wrong motives to stir up some trouble. It does. Two guys can wreck a church and wreck a ministry. And if nothing else, two guys like this who are going around who don't care about rightly dividing the word of truth, listen, they don't even have to come out as bad people. Okay? They don't have to just say terrible things in the church, don't have to do any of that. All that it takes is one of them to stand before a classroom and not know what they're talking about. And all of a sudden, you have a class full of young people or a class full of adults who are not being taught the truth. And that I would say that's even more dangerous than them being outright just blasphemers and heretics. Because a lot of the lies have a grain of truth to it. Now, this behavior, the profane and the vain babblings, they increase into more godliness, we saw in verse 16. But in verse 17, those words, that fruitless discussion, will eat at a person. That word canker, it's actually translated as gangrene. It says, much like how gangrene will eat on your physical body, toxic speech will eat at your mind and your spirit. It will eat at you. It will penetrate your mind. It will start seeping into your thoughts. And what does behavior breed? Action. Two guys who are not saying the complete truth, it will start to eat at you. And Paul, writing this to Timothy, says, look out. Look out for this. Don't just be aware of the people who come out and say that they don't want anything to do with God and they're atheists and they're this and they're that. Yeah, avoid those people. You know, you can try to talk to them, but most of the time they won't listen to you. Yeah, those are easy to spot. What's not so easy to spot is someone wearing a shirt and tie coming into the church, not completely on board with what you're doing. That's not so easy to spot. So Paul tells Timothy, watch out. Watch out for false words. Secondly, verse number 18 says this, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So it gives us a little bit more details to what these two guys are spreading. But we see false beliefs. Those who err from the truth choose to swerve away from the truth to go somewhere else. Okay, they choose to swerve away. That's what that word erred means. It means to swerve away. So this isn't the kind of error where they're saying things because they haven't learned it. Okay? So to swerve. So imagine you're on Highway DD headed towards Warrensburg. Okay? You know, Dead Deer Highway. And so you're going down DD and you see a deer. Okay? And you swerve to miss it. Okay? You're in control of the car and you know that if you go around it, you'll be fine. Okay? You've identified the problem and you've chosen to go around it. That's what that word error means. To swerve from the truth. These guys are the worst kind. They know the truth and they chose not to follow it. And now they're trying to bring others down with them. Chose to swerve or to err from the truth. And they were saying, in verse 18, saying that the resurrection has passed already. So they were spreading some sort of heresy about the resurrection of Christ. And so obviously Paul isn't going to have any of that. So he tells Timothy about it. It says, an overthrow of the faith of some. Error almost always has a grain of truth, as I said. This is another reason why we must strive to master the Word. Okay? So Paul lists out here. Hang with me. We're almost done here. So let's kind of catch up a little bit. Verse 15, some good practical prep work. Okay? So if Timothy is doing what he's supposed to be doing, he's studying, he's working, he's laboring, he's serving, he's doing all the things he should be doing. Paul says, okay, so you're ready for when life gets real. You've done verse 15. So if he's done the prep work in verse 15, his response to verses 16 through 18 are going to be good. He's going to be ready for those two knuckleheads that are trying to cause problems in the church. He's going to be ready to deal with that because he knows what he believes. He knows where he's going to stand on things. Those guys come into the church and they say, oh, hey, Timothy, good to see you. Great message. Hey, I have a slight problem, though. Not really for sure if what you said about Jesus is real. I'm not trying to start any arguments, Timothy, but I just kind of feel like you're not there. Kind of feel like you're wrong. And Timothy can say, look, I know what I believe. And here's why. And most of the time, people who try to cause problems like these two, they'll go away. They don't like confrontation because they don't know what they believe. Nothing is more firm than what the Bible teaches. So when you're grounded in that, you're ready for other things. You may not know the ins and outs of every religion out there. It'd be almost impossible to do so. You may not know, what all the Catholics believe and what all the Methodists believe and what they all believe, but you don't need to. That's the great thing. As long as you know the Bible, you got what you need. So when somebody says, you know, I went to church the other day and it was so good. We engaged in the services and I just feel so good. You know, I just feel like it was so good. The Spirit came down upon me, and I was frothing at the mouth and swinging from the chandeliers, and it was just, woo, it was great. You say, great. But here's what we did at church. We learned the Bible. We learned that, you know, the Spirit of God doesn't really do that. We learned that you get the Spirit of God when you get saved. Amen. Can I tell you what that means?
Amen. Yes.
You don't have to talk about why it's wrong and or weird to do what they did. You don't have to go there. All you have to do is be ready and have your prep work done. But I kind of want to go a step further than that. And I want us to think about this. Timothy, as a younger man going into the ministry, I don't really know how old he was at this point. I don't suppose it matters. But Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's warning him about these things. He gives him prep work in verse 15, and he says, look out for these things in verses 16 through 18. Okay, so we got that. So can we bring it here for just a second? There are things in our life that happen that make life very real. Timothy's ministry becomes real when he starts dealing with heretics in this passage. Now, imagine we're not going to have to fend off a whole lot of heretics. Okay? That's pastor's job, right? And he does it pretty well. But for us, whenever things happen in our life, things that genuinely, really, and truly shake us, they hurt us, they impact our lives in a way that nothing else has. Whether it be a sickness, whether it be losing a family member, whatever, you fill in the blank. And if you've had one of those events, it probably just came to your mind. Whenever you have an event like that, what do you do? Do you allow it to just run you over? Do you spend lengthy amounts of time sitting in defeat? Do you allow that thing, that circumstance, that person, whatever, do you allow that to win? If Timothy had just laid on his back and let those two guys come in and ruin his ministry, he would have been not effective. He would have said, you know what, this is a little bit too hard, Paul. I think I'm going to go back. I think I've ran my course with this thing. He would have given up. And we can't afford to do that. Until you have decided that verse 15 is what you are going to do, you will live in defeat. You will allow COVID-19. You will allow the election. You will allow a person to defeat you. And listen, that is not the life that God has in store for us. God has no desire to allow you to live in defeat. Timothy went on to have a fruitful ministry, just as Paul did. He did well. How many of us, by the time our life is done, are other people going to think, man, they lived well. They lived a good life. It wasn't an easy life, but man, what they did, it'll last. They served in church. They invited people to church. They were even able to lead people to the Lord. That is a life of victory. Amen. That is a life of success. The world defines success as money, fame, power, whatever. Stuff doesn't matter. You know, the job that I left, you know, I had all these awards, and they told me, Mason, you're so valuable, you're so great. They replaced me in 3 hours. That was a great feeling. Yep. I fixed, I did a lot of things. I worked in a lot of stores, met a lot of people, and I did everything that I could to work hard. You know, I wanted to have a good testimony. I wanted to do well. And I think that I did that. But man, let me tell you, that kind of hurt. It did. They told me I'd turn in. I gave them 3 weeks notice, like 2.5, 3 weeks. And they said, okay, great. They called me back 3 hours later and said, hey, Mason, we got your replacement. You don't even have to come in your last 2 weeks. What? I said, I'm going to get paid for that, right? And I did, but I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. Now, that wasn't a life-changing event or anything. But listen, it just goes to show. You think success is one thing. It's really not. It's not as great as it sounds. You know, I could go into all the details and everything, but, you know, that just, that is a lesson I don't think I will soon forget. You know, all of the hours put in, all of the people that I trained and I invested in, and all some of you know what I'm talking about. A lot of you have, you know, you've been in the military, you've been out in the civilian world for a long time, and then you leave, and boom, someone else slides in. And it's like, who's that guy? What was that guy's name? Oh, yeah, he messed everything up. I'm sure that's what they're saying about me. Yeah, Mason messed it all up. But, man, what a sad way to live life. I met a lot of people who had the same job, and they were like, man, I've been doing this forever, and I'm going to retire here, and they're going to remember my name, and I got all these awards and plaques. Not going to last. But there is something that will last. There is something that will last. And that is nothing more than giving your all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When you decide that I'm going to do verse 15, I'm not just going to read it. Okay, I'm not just going to read it once a year as I pass through my daily Bible reading. I'm going to actually apply it. I'm going to work on it. And I'm going to study. And I'm going to strive to be a master of this. I'm going to give it my best. When you do that, it trickles down into everything else in your life. You learn it, and then you absorb it, and then you do it. And that's when things start to happen. That's when verses 16 through 18, whether it's two heretics or whether it's a life event, it doesn't really matter. Whenever those things happen, you've done the prep work, you're ready, you're stable, and you know what you're doing. And you know that no matter what happens, I don't have to live in defeat. I don't have to do that. So I start off with a question, and that was this. What do you do when life gets real? And I hope that everyone's kind of thought about that. Hopefully your answer is, I don't have to do anything because the Lord does it all. Hopefully that's your answer. But I think for a lot of us, we kind of go back and forth. We're on a spiritual high, if you will. Things are going well, relationships are well, finances are well, church is going good. Everything is just as, you know, as great as it could be. And then something happens and knocks you back down. And then all of a sudden, we turn on the Lord like, hey, what was that? What did I do? I thought everything was going so good. And that's just part of life, isn't it? It's part of learning. It's part of experience. But as you get more stable, as you get more grounded... Oh, and by the way, that's when most people quit. That's when most people give up. I can think of several times in my life where I was trying to learn something and I failed and I thought, we're done here. I can think of several times like that. One time I almost did it in junior high football, but my dad wouldn't let me quit. I didn't hit the first time, and I'm like, whoa, I know I have pads on, but why would you hit me? They're like, you're on the field, dude. I'm like, yeah, but I was nice to you. I gave you water. That guy says, I don't care. You have the football. You're going down. I told my dad, I'm like, that guy hit me. He's like, hit him back. Typical, right? Wouldn't let me quit. He said, no, you're going to finish. You're going to finish what you started. You said you want to play football? Go play football. and you might as well learn how to run while you're at it. So I did. And then they said, hey, Mason, you want to be quarterback? And I was like, yeah, I want to get hit a lot. Please. Life is just like that, isn't it? It's going well, things are going well, and then all of a sudden it doesn't. So, what do you do when life gets real? Hopefully, you're stable. Hopefully, you're grounded. Hopefully, you've taken verse 15 and you've allowed it to penetrate your life so that you don't have to live in a terrible state of mind. Not to be all discouraging or anything, but there's a lot of people who have lived in defeat over the last 6 or 7 months. I meet a lot of people day to day with the job I have currently, and they're terrified. There's no other way to put it. They're terrified. And they tell me as much. They say, hey, you know, I've met several people who have said, I haven't left my house in eight months. I kid you not. I see it every day. And, you know, there's a lot of reasons why people do that. Could be health, could be other things. I understand that. And you do what you have to do. But make sure that it's not because you have chosen to live in defeat. Be smart, be wise, do all of those things. Okay? I'm not saying anything else other than make sure that you don't live a life of defeat. Once again, if Timothy had done that, I'm not so sure that a lot of people would have been impacted like they were. If the first time Paul got beaten, if he had said, ah, done with this, we wouldn't have a good majority of the New Testament. A lot of churches wouldn't have been started. Listen, when life gets real, and it will, we're going to have to make a decision. We're going to have to say that, are we going to stay in church? Are we going to keep learning? Are we going to keep inviting people? Are we going to keep doing those things? Or are we going to live in defeat? Are we going to allow this circumstance, this short time circumstance? I feel like we have been, you know, in COVID for 36 months. I feel like it has gone on half of my life. But it's really only been a few months. Hate to break it to you, but it's probably going to go on a little longer. So we're going to have to make a decision. And I think I know where everyone stands here tonight, but one of the worst assumptions that I can make standing up here is to assume that I know what you're thinking. And I hope tonight that we have decided already that we're going to follow verse 15. We're going to do the prep work. We're going to work and we're going to labor. It is not easy. It's not. But we're going to have to make a decision. And so here in just a few minutes, we're going to have the piano play a verse of invitation. Like I said, I know where I'm at tonight. I think I know most everyone here. And I think I know where you stand. But like I said, I can't afford to assume. I hope tonight that everyone has chosen to live in victory with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope everyone here has accepted the gift of salvation that we do not deserve. I hope everyone has made the decision that they're going to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope that has happened. And listen, friend, if you have not done that, then you are living a life of defeat, whether you feel like it or not. And if you don't feel it now, then you're going to experience Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Yes. Where you're going to have to stand before a holy God who has watched everything that you have ever done. And he's going to say, what do you have to show for yourself? And sure, you can say, well, Lord, I gave to missions. Well, Lord, I tithed. Well, I tried to invite that coworker to church. Depart from me, is what you're going to hear. Because it's not about you. It's about your sin. and the fact that God has made it so ridiculously easy for us to get into heaven and to live a life of victory, and you chose not to. Your works will mean nothing at that point. Those are your two options. So tonight, if you're not saved, choose a life of victory. During the invitation, no one's going to be looking. Heads bowed and eyes are going to be closed. All you have to do is come up here and say, "Brother Mason, tell me more. I want to live a life of victory." We wouldn't embarrass you for anything, because a lot of us have been where you now are. A lot of us have lived a life of defeat. We've had things happen in our lives. We know where you are. So let's all stand tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would please. Respect each other's.